Well, I've been preaching through Colossians. We're finishing up chapter 1. And we've been going through sometimes just two verses at a time, three verses, four verses. This morning we have something like five verses. But it's so rich, this text. And there's some absolute gems and jewels as we've been digging through it. And this morning, too, I want to point out three primary topics, three themes that I see in these five verses that come through. The first is our willingness to suffer for the gospel. The next one would be this call to perfection. And then I want to finally talk about Paul's energy source. So in your bulletins, I've got more in there. And you see that I also put in a lot of the reference verses, and that gives you an opportunity to follow up on the sermon and even in your devotional times throughout the week to go a little bit deeper in some of these areas. But there's so much here, I don't even have room to cover all of it. But let me start with this idea of suffering. First of all, who here enjoys suffering? Just show of hands. Who enjoys suffering? Who here rejoices in your suffering? Yeah, one or two hands. And let me say this too. The mark often that we find of a deep, profound faith in a man or woman of God is this. When it comes to suffering, they have seen it, they've experienced it, and they can even rejoice in it. Now, I know that sounds crazy. It sounds maybe even disturbing to some people. What is that, masochistic? But it was the Apostle Paul in a different epistle, in the Epistle to Romans, chapter 5, 3 to 5, and he said, we rejoice in our sufferings. What? He said, we rejoice in our sufferings. Why would you rejoice in your sufferings? And as he continues, he talks about what it does in us, what it produces in us. He says, because our sufferings produce perseverance. And perseverance produces character, a Christ-like character in us. And that character produces hope, and that hope will not fail us. So, you know, I could ask this. Kelly's not here, but if she were here, Kelly would, you know, I could say, well, Kelly, why in the world would you go through the suffering of giving birth? Oh, my goodness. Yeah, of course, spoken from a guy, right? All the ladies are wondering about that. But you know, why would you be willing to go through pregnancy and the birth process? That's a lot of pain. I imagine she'd just smile and hold up that beautiful little baby, little Reagan, and say, it was all worth it. Sometimes in life, suffering is worth it. Hey, sometimes we suffer because of our own sin. Yeah, you made your bed, you gotta sleep in it, honestly. Other times, it's way more indirect. Might be the sin of others, might just be sin in this world, and that's the only conclusion you can come to. Truth is, all of us will see suffering. But the big question is, will you let it defeat you? When it knocks you down, when that suffering is just, it's as if some horrible brute who's knocked you down and now is just mocking you. Yes, I'm making reference to the devil here, too. Will you allow that suffering to defeat you? The scripture says, a righteous person may fall seven times, but every time will get up. When we are down, the point is that what we need to do is look up and simply lift a hand, and that strong hand of grace will grip ours. And if we will allow God, he not only will pick us up, but he will absolutely work a transforming work in us, as Paul said, helping establish perseverance in us, helping redeem that suffering to where all of a sudden a Christ-like character is being formed in us. And even despite the suffering, wonderful things happening, and most of all, hope. Hope being one of the most powerful forces that we can ever experience in this world. Jesus, of course, suffered for us. And what was the result of his suffering? Nothing short of our salvation. We have the hope of heaven and eternal life with Christ because he was willing to suffer for us. And Paul says in another epistle in Philippians, he talks about that humility, that Christ's humility, he humbled himself even to the point of death. And he exalts that as an example that we should follow, that we should be willing to suffer for him. Oh, come on, Paul, really? Yeah, like you've ever suffered anything, Paul. Few Christian leaders in the history of man have suffered like Paul. He gives a list in 2 Corinthians. In fact, what he's saying in that context, there's a bunch of super apostles, quote-unquote, that have gotten into that church in Corinth, and they're boasting about how high and mighty they are, and they're disparaging. They're putting Paul down. Paul gets wind of it, and he writes back, and he says, excuse me? All right. He says, bear with me now. Forgive me if I got to boast. And then he says, are they servants of Christ? He says, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Why is it 40 minus one? Because when it came to the 39 lashes, they figured 40 would kill a man, one less. 5 times he went through that. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Wrap your mind around that. Just being beaten, almost like with a baseball bat. 3 times. Once I was, this version says, pelted with stones. They tried to stone him to death, thought he was dead, left him for dead. And by God's grace, the other disciples gathered around him. God infused him with strength. He stood up and just went on preaching. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. And he goes on. This man who knew suffering could say, I rejoice in suffering. And even in this context, in Colossians, he says, now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. And then he says this seems kind of odd. He says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Well, what's lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions? Nothing is lacking when it comes to salvation. Nobody needed to suffer more so that we could be saved. But until Christ's return, the church will go through suffering. It will. The devil will make sure of it. And we will, especially any of us who want to put ourselves forward for Christ's service, out of our love for Christ, who gave his life for us. How can I not give my life for him? You will become a marked person by the enemies of God. And you will suffer. And yet, it is more than worth it. In fact, we can rejoice in it. We are called to suffer. It's not a popular idea, but it is a biblical one. I'll share at the end of the sermon this testimony about Richard Wurmbrand and what he was willing to suffer for Christ. But I'm going to save that for the end. Let me talk a little bit now, though, too, about this call to perfection that's on us. Because Paul also says, then in verse 28, he, Christ, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. How many here are perfect? Perfect people, perfect faith. You got it all together. I am the chief of sinners standing before you. Perfect? All right. Are we all failures then? No. Perfect in this context could be also and is sometimes translated as fully mature. That is the goal. That was Paul's goal, and that is our goal as a church, that we should grow into this just full maturity of faith. And I want to hold that as the standard before you and perish the thought that any of us would say, I think I'm just, let's just lower the bar. I just want to be mediocre. Mildly mature. Really? I mean, what kind of a father or parent would say, yeah, you know, hey, Tobias, don't grow. In fact, yeah, you don't even need to run. Just if you can be a little toddler and walk around and just all your life, if you can have a vocabulary of about 50 words, we're good with that, right, Mom? No. Likewise, are we saying that to God?
Hey, God, I'm real content just with being a toddler in the faith.
Really? Our standard is up here, full maturity. What does that look like? Let's just say somebody who really knows God's word because they're in it daily, and they've come to such an understanding, and now they view the world around them through that lens, that biblical lens. They've got this biblical worldview, and everything filters through that. Oh, they can pierce through lies. Because it's just obvious. It doesn't line up with the Word of God. That's just distorted. That's not right. This is right. And they have come to a complete surrender to God's will. Truly, I mean, God, your will be done. Their life is one lived in service to God. That's full maturity. It's full surrender to God. And I love it. It's as simple as that. Don't even imagine that full maturity means that you're going to have your master of divinity, your doctorate of divinity. I've seen too many people with those kinds of credentials and degrees who are so lacking when it comes to this kind of maturity. They're people, somebody who really has this full sense of maturity, they're people of prayer. They're prayer warriors. And what's really cool is they are seeing answers to their prayers. God is responding. And they're people who just glow with Christ's love and grace. That's the best way to describe it. They just glow. Paul talks about how we're called to be children of light. Yeah. It's just, God's light is just shining upon them. They're like mirrors, and it's just they're just reflecting God's light. That would be full maturity. Do not dismiss this idea as if you are somehow disqualified or somehow God would imagine that you deserve less or that his expectations for you are less. May we all strive for that full maturity. But I mean strive. We invest towards that full maturity. We invest effort and time, and we don't allow the distractions of the world to trip us up. Full maturity. And Paul says then in that next verse, verse 29, final verse of the chapter, he says, to this end I labor. So this is his goal for those who he influences in his pastoring as an apostle. To this end I labor, struggling with all the energy which so powerfully works in me. So I love Paul's energy source. He says he labors and he strives and he struggles and he contends with all the energy that Christ has put in me. Apostle Paul was able to accomplish amazing things in his life. He was the greatest missionary ever. But I love, he claims that he could do all these things. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It was Christ's power working in and through him. And that's the beautiful thing is, that same power that was in Paul, and the way Paul says it, the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is in us. We just have to allow God to have access to us, and he will so channel his power, the Holy Spirit will work through us like electricity if we will let him. So I go back to that word, surrender. Because full maturity is best described as somebody who is fully surrendered to God. God, do your will. Use me. And if it means suffering, if it means that by doing your will, stepping forward, I'm now a marked target, the devil's going to come after me, and he's going to make sure that I suffer, so be it. If that glorifies you, God, so be it. We just read as a family an amazing story of somebody who did just that, totally surrendered to God, stepped forward despite the risks, and oh, this man suffered. And yet, oh, the things that God did in and through him. His name's Richard Wurmbrand. Now, there's a wonderful set of books called Jesus Freaks. Love the title, don't you? And it's a follow-up series to John Fox's Book of the Martyrs. John Fox lived in the 1500s, and he said, you know, somebody's got to chronicle the stories of all these Christian martyrs from the early church, from St. Stephen being stoned to death all the way forward. And so John Fox took that task on, and it was an extraordinarily famous book, John Fox's Book of Martyrs. But it stopped, of course, up at the 1500s. So the Voice of the Martyrs, this wonderful ministry, decided we need to continue the stories. Because from the 1500s on, there's been amazing stories of Christians in their witness even being martyred for their faith. In fact, not many people realize this, but there were more martyrs in the last century, from 1900 to 2000, more martyrs in those 100 years than in the previous 1900 years combined. Do you realize that? More people died for their Christian faith in those 100 years than in the previous 1900 years. What in the world is happening? Things are getting rough. And it's getting rougher here in the United States, but we don't even understand what suffering for the gospel is. When we've got countries where just to publicly, if anybody found out that you've got a Bible, you are arrested. If anybody finds out you're a Christian in North Korea, you are arrested, you are sent to a work camp, you will die there, you will never come back, period. You do not speak aloud about your faith. There's places in the world like this. Well, Richard Wurmbrand was a pastor in Romania during the time of the Second World War. He was pastoring, and then as Romania gave way to communism at the end of that war, this is what happened. One by one, the priests and pastors of Romania stood and offered words of praise for communism and declared their loyalty to the new regime. Their statements of unity, propaganda for the communists, were broadcast to the world over the radio, direct from the parliament building. It was a year after the communists had seized power in Romania. The government had invited all religious leaders to attend a congress at the parliament building. Over 4,000 priests and pastors attended. First, they chose Joseph Stalin as honorary president of the Congress. Then the speeches began. It was absurd and horrible. Communism was dedicated to the destruction of religion, as had already been shown in Russia, yet bishops and pastors arose and declared that communism and Christianity were fundamentally the same and could coexist. Out of fear, these men of God were filling the air with flattery and lies. It was as if they spat in Jesus Christ's face. Sabina Wurmbrand, Richard Wurmbrand's wife, Sabina, could stand it no longer. She whispered to her husband, "Richard, stand up and wash away this shame from the face of Christ." Richard knew what would happen. "If I speak, you will lose your husband." Listen to this woman of God. She replied, "I do not wish to have a coward for a husband." Pastor Wurmbrand took the stage. To everyone's surprise, he began to preach. Immediately, a great silence fell in the hall. Delegates, it is our duty not to praise earthly powers that come and go, but to glorify God, the Creator, and Christ, the Savior, who died for us on the cross. A communist official jumped to his feet. This would not do. The whole country was hearing the message of Christ proclaimed from the rostrum of the communist parliament. Your right to speak is withdrawn, he shouted. Wurmbrand ignored him and went on. The atmosphere began to change. The audience began to applaud. He was saying what they all wanted to say but were afraid to. The official bellowed, cut that microphone! The crowd shouted him down. The pastor, the pastor, the pastor, they chanted. The shouting and clapping went on long after the microphone wires were severed and Wurmbrand had stepped down. The Congress was ended for the day. After this, Richard Wurmbrand was a marked man. On Sunday, February 29th, 1948, Pastor Wurmbrand was on his way to church when he was kidnapped by a small group of secret police. He tells what happened next. I was led to a prison 30 feet beneath the earth where I was kept in solitary confinement. For years, I was kept alone in a cell. Never did I see sun, moon, stars, flowers. Never did I see a man except the interrogators who beat and tortured me. Never did I have a book, never a bit of paper. When after many years I had to write again, I could not even remember how to write a capital D. To make the feeling of isolation worse, the prison was completely kept silent. Even the guards had cloth shoes so their steps could not be heard. When we were first put in solitary confinement, it was like dying. Every one of us lived again his past sins and his neglects of duties. We all had an unimaginable pain in our hearts, thinking that we had not done our utmost for the highest, for the one who had given his life for us on the cross. I was in the depths of this remorse and pain when suddenly the wall of the jail began to shine like diamonds. I've seen many beautiful things, but never have I seen the beauties which I have seen in the dark cell beneath the earth. Never have I heard such beautiful music as on that day. The King of Kings, Jesus, was with us. We saw his understanding, loving eyes. He wiped our tears away. He sent us words of love and words of forgiveness. We knew that everything which had been evil in our lives had passed away, had been forgotten by God. Now there came wonderful days. The bride was in the arms of the bridegroom. We were with Christ. We didn't know we were in prison. Sometimes when we were beaten and tortured, we were like St. Stephen, who, while they threw stones at him, did not see his murderers, did not see the stones, but saw heaven open and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. In the same way, we didn't see the communist torturers. We didn't see that we were in prison. We were surrounded by angels. We were with God. We no longer believed about God and Christ and angels because Bible verses said it. We didn't remember Bible verses anymore. We remembered about God because we experienced it. With great humility, we can say with the apostles, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have heard with our ears, what we have touched with our own fingers, this we tell to you. He speaks of other atrocities in the prison after that solitary confinement. He says that they were put into cells with 200, 300 prisoners, and they would torture the Christians. They would put a Christian on a mock cross for 4 days and four nights, and then beat the other prisoners, making them bow down in mock worship of them. He says, then worse times came. Talks about the brainwashing and how horrible. 17 hours a day from 5 in the morning until 10 at night, constantly just these chants before you. Communism is good. Communism is good. Communism is good. Christianity is bad. Christianity is stupid. Christianity is stupid. Nobody believes in Christ anymore. For days, weeks, and years, we had to listen to this. Finally, the worst came, he said. Communists torture those who believe in God with red-hot iron pokers, with rubber truncheons, with sticks, with all kinds of methods. Christians were tortured by the communists. And then the miracle happened. When it was at its worst, when we were tortured as never before, we began to love those who tortured us. Just as a flower, when you bruise it under your foot, rewards you with its perfume, the more we were mocked and tortured, the more we pitied and loved our torturers. Many have asked Wurmbrand, how can you love someone who's torturing you? And he replies, by looking at men, not as they are, but as they will be. I could also see in our persecutors a Saul of Tarsus, a future Apostle Paul. Many officers of the secret police to whom we witnessed became Christians and were happy to later suffer in prison for having found our Christ. Although we were whipped, as Paul was, in our jailers, we saw the potential of the jailer in Philippi who became a convert. We dreamed that soon they would ask, "What must I do to be saved?" And he talks about how that was where it was born in him, the idea of a mission to the communists. Richard Wurmbrand went on. He was released from prison and then jailed again for 4 or 5 more years. His wife Sabina spent 3 years in prison. In 1965, finally, some Christians ransomed their family for $10,000 so they could leave the country. And in 1967, they formally started their mission to the communists, which was called Jesus to the Communist World. Today, this ministry is known as the Voice of the Martyrs. We've talked about them before. The Voice of the Martyrs is dedicated to getting these stories out about people like Richard Wurmbrand all over this world who are suffering for the cause of the gospel. In 1991 and 92, we saw the collapse of communism in the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, and with it went the government-endorsed persecution of Christians. In retrospect, it's easy to see that the prayers and efforts of ministries such as the Voice of the Martyrs were key to the new freedoms the gospel has found in these areas. Where not long ago martyrs such as Richard and Sabina were tortured for their faith, revival is breaking out. The Voice of the Martyrs continues its dedication to see the same freedoms won for the nations that continue to persecute Christians today. Are you willing to suffer for the gospel? Are you willing to step forward and give of your life, giving your life to the one who gave his life for you? Salvation is yours because of Jesus Christ, because of what he suffered for you. Can we do any less in responding to that Christ than giving him our hearts, our love, our very selves? And if we shrink back, perish the thought. And I'm fond of saying to my kids when we read these stories, I'm sure that I could not suffer like that. Can't do it. Accept that. At that moment, God's Holy Spirit would be magnified in me. That is my only hope. I am human. I am frail. I will fail miserably. Remember what Paul said. He strove and he contended with all the strength that Christ put in him. That's the secret. It's surrender. Just surrender, surrendering our lives to Christ, and then what he wills, let it be. Lord Jesus, your will be done, and may it be so among us. Amen.